Here we are. We only have two more weeks left, this one, and then next week Kevin will finish up with 15 and 16. So how's the study of Romans been?
Great.
Good. Before we get started today, we need to kind of talk about understanding where we are in the letter. So Paul, you know, went through his entire argument all the way up through chapter 12, and in 12 he starts to give us imperatives. Now he's given us some imperatives through there, but 12 is a real turning point in the letter. It's kind of the conclusion as he pushes us forward, and we kind of see how he lays out the framework for how we are to live out this Christian life, this life that he has described for us, that we, this new life that we have in Christ. It's kind of laid out in these last few chapters of Romans. Okay, but to kind of get into where we're going today, which is chapter 14, which talks about Christian liberty. But that's kind of the theme of Christian liberty, but really the discussion is how we treat each other as Christians. This is talking about how the body behaves together, okay, and what we do for each other. But we'd like to think about a couple of things that Paul has told us before we got here. And the first one is out of chapter 12, verse 2, okay? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What does that tell you as a principle moving forward? What does that mean to you?
You should be different than the world.
Yeah, that's be different than the world. That's a good one.
It doesn't sound like a suggestion, but a command.
Definitely is an imperative, yep. This is talking about changing the way you think, right? We're talking about developing a Christian mind, if you want a Christian worldview. We want to understand things the way God understands them. Okay, that way we can understand his will, and we are in line with what he is doing. Okay, so that's the first one. Paul wants us to change the way we think, all right, and align it with what God does. Then in 12:10 he says, love one another with brotherly affection. Now, I think that we normally just kind of skip over that. Go love one another, yeah, that sounds all great. And I think it was, Emily, was you last week that said not that sappy type of love. I mean, that's not the love we're talking about. It's not totally an emotional love. It's a love with action, a love with meaning, right? So it's a purposeful love, one that we want to care for each other. We want to care for each other both spiritually, physically, emotionally, and intellectually. We care about the body of Christ because we're all moving along this road together toward Christ-likeness. Remember, that's the purpose God laid out in chapter 8, to conform us to the image of Christ. So we want to love each other. Remember, that's a command of Christ. How will they know we are his disciples? If we love one another. So we want to love each other. And that's an important thing to think about as we move forward. And then last week is, as Kevin ended, 13:14, which is probably really a great, I love this verse, is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Okay, so putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, sure, it's like putting on, it's really reminding us we are in a new identity in Christ, okay? And to wear that identity as armor, if you will, but to wear it and live it, okay? So thinking, in that case, what's the focus of our life? If I'm putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, where's my focus?
On him.
On Christ. Right? And if he's guiding my focus, guess what? That's going to affect the way I live out my life. So, again, keeping Christ forward. And then what's really saying, not make no provision for the flesh, means don't think about what I want. Think about what Christ wants. Okay? All right. So Paul's really concerned about how we treat each other as a body of Christ, developing this Christian mind, and to live in this Christian identity. So as a quick refresher, what is our new identity in Christ? We've been through Romans now, went through the whole thing. What do you know that kind of points out your identity in the first 13 chapters of Romans?
We're under no condemnation.
We're under no condemnation. That's a wonderful one, right? Anything else?
We're co-heirs with Christ.
Co-heirs with Christ. So let's start with chapter 6, right? We are dead to sin. Sin no longer has control over us. Okay? It's still, we still fight it, but we are no longer enslaved to it. We're enslaved to Christ. Okay? What's the other one? We're justified by Christ. Just being justified by Christ changes our entire life, changes our entire vector of where we're going. And we have peace with God. Right? Because of that, we have peace with God. That relationship has changed. The whole meaning of our life is different. And as Pat said, we have no condemnation in Christ.
Nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Nothing. Beautiful. Okay? So those are things we want to live. All right. Now, Paul is going to talk about this. We're really talking about... Yes, I did. We're really talking about Christian liberty. And so he's going to be using things like food and drink and days, things that we go, you know, what are you talking about, right? I mean, we don't really fight over food. Do you care if I'm a vegetarian or not? You might say, you're missing out. I would say, I am missing out for sure, okay? But what are the things that really matter to us in Christian liberty? Things that aren't gospel issues, but things that are become issues between Christians. Just give me a few of them.
Chairs or pews?
Chairs or pews. Wow, that's really getting into the weeds. That's a good one.
How often you have communion.
How often you have communion. That's a great one.
Worship music.
Worship music.
When you have your quiet time.
Okay. How you do your spirituality, and if people are following your great example, right?
Dunk or sprinkle.
I'm sorry?
Dunk or sprinkle.
Dunk. Yo, baptism, there's one. Now we're starting to get onto the edges.
Wine or grape juice.
Wine or grape juice, yeah. Yes?
Mine is much more basic. I have a kind of a messianic Jew for a sister, so it's like what you can eat, when you can. It is about those verses.
Oh.
It's about how you practice your ceremonial life. So Saturdays and Sabbaths.
Oh, yeah.
Tabernacle.
Yeah, and that's going to be kind of what Paul addresses here. So as we get we move into along to that. Okay, so any questions, comments before we get started? Again, for the people that walked in late, it's a sunny day, and I have no internet. So Bibles, please. All right, we're in verse 1 of chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. All right, what stands out to you in those verses? What comes to your mind? What thoughts do you have? Why would Paul feel a need to say this?
Well, because people are going to be at different places in their walk.
Oh.
And you're going to have some that are more mature and others that aren't. And we're all different.
Yeah. Well, that's one of the first things. Paul points out that there is a weak Christian and a, by definition, a strong Christian. And it's a very, that's pretty contrasted, right? But we know that spectrum is everybody lives along an entire spectrum of that, right? But he's pointing out that there are people that are more mature in the faith, and they are going to have more responsibility, and there are people that have less mature in the faith, and they let things drag them down. And so the real problem is that we can be moved into either antinomianism or into legalism. Antinomianism means law doesn't mean anything to me. Legalism means I try to pile on the laws, you know, to make me look good into God, right? And the point there is that we are still struggling with this vestige of sin in us, right? So guess what? When we get a little bit of information, what happens to us? We get puffed up, right? We get prideful, and boy, do we start to judge when people aren't listening to the way that we think that they ought to do things, right? So instead of living this new identity out, In true faith to Christ, we tend to start looking down on others because we want to lift ourselves up. Okay, so Paul's calling us, hey, be careful of that. Don't let that happen to you. the welcome that he used, see, I'm looking up there for the Bible, the welcome that he uses in the beginning is a strong word, and it really means, in the Greek, it means acceptance. But I like welcoming here because welcoming brings a little more hospitable term flavor to it, right? It's a little bit more welcoming. It's a little bit more relational, if you will. And what it means is that we welcome Christians because God has welcomed us. As you see in verse 3, it's not up there, but it's in your books. If you see in verse 3, God welcomes us. If you go to 15:7, Christ welcomes us. So we welcome others because Christ and God is welcoming us. That's a command. We welcome them, right? It's a strong term, right? Then the faith, for welcome him whose faith is weak, means that we have to accept Christians as brothers, Christians as Christians, Christians in their walk together as part of the body of Christ, okay? This, do not pass judgment on disputable matters. We know that there are issues that are peripheral, and there are issues that are gospel-centered. And those ones, we cannot, those are primary concern. We do not, there's no give and take on those. You must believe, right? You must believe in Christ. You must believe in his work on the cross. Those are primary matters. But there's a lot of things that aren't mentioned in Scripture, which forces us to use our judgment on how we behave in those. Probably the worst thing you can do is tell a bunch of sinful people that you have to use your judgment, okay?
Well, it goes back to what you said about knowing the mind of God then.
Yeah.
So yep. You can do that.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. We are very different, as I don't know who, Mary Jane, as you pointed out, we're not different, but we're different in many ways. We're different in terms of our dispositions, of our histories, of our traditions, of our intellect. And the problem is that we have to accept all those people, right, and work together as the body of Christ, because our whole point is to build the body of Christ up and move forward toward Christ, okay? And these whole things about eating or drinking, yeah, they're not gospel issues, but they're issues that drag people down because they eventually reveal our sin to us, right? And then we start sinning to each other, and that has an effect on the entire church. People look and say, no, those Christians can't even treat each other well. Why do we care about what they do? All right, so it's important how we as Christians use our liberty in Christ, and not only for the brothers in the body, but also for the world, that the world sees, okay? Jesus was not concerned about external matters, right? He said in, even almost concerning this issue, he's concerned mostly about the heart. In Mark 7:18-20, he says, "And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters through not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean.' And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him.'" Okay, so he doesn't care. He cares about what's really in your heart. And as we go through this thing about Christian liberty, it's really about what the intent of your heart is in the things that you do that aren't gospel-centered. What are you doing them for? Your own joy, your own enjoyment? Or are you thinking about your brothers? Are you thinking about Christ and doing it in that sense? Okay? Any comments on that? I mean, the real point is if we knew how impure our hearts were, we wouldn't be judging other people. We would be really concerned with what's going on in here and trying to take care of that ourselves. All right, so how do we get over or stop this tendency to judge other believers? And remember what he says, that in there, the weak do what to the strong? That's in your Bible. The weak do what to the strong? They judge the strong. What do the strong do to the weak? They despise the weak. So what do we do as mature believers? We look down on the people that don't know their faith as well, right? That's our tendency, okay? And what do the weak believers do? They go, look at that guy. He's living like he's can do anything he wants. They're judgmental on his maybe licentiousness in their minds because they're not observing, in this case, observing the foods, the proper foods to eat, or observing the proper days to observe. So It's that, that's what we do. We end up judging, all right, how each other is doing what they're doing in their freedom. So what do we, how do we get over that? How do we get over that thing? Go ahead, Kate.
It's just interesting because this morning I was reading Colossians, and I get totally what's being said in Romans, but it also said that you are not to be in harsh judgment against unbelievers because they are helpless and prisoners, but to Christians who claim Christ, who do, who are living in sin, say they're sleeping around or something like that, you should be more, you are to judge those behaviors in Christ or in the Lord. You say, well, God said not to do that, and you say you're a Christian, and you're tearing apart people who are watching us. They think, well, you know. So there is a part of us that we should be very concerned about our brothers and sisters. And what mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, but okay, so let's just talk about that a little bit. So in this case, he's saying don't judge people for just executing Christian liberty, even if you don't understand it, okay? But really, the weak don't understand it. And so it's incumbent upon the strong to give way, right? Make allowances for the weak, not to harm them in their Christian growth. So
it's about Christian liberty.
Yeah, it's about giving up something, right? For the strong has to give something up to let the weak grow, and then we work into that growth. In a gospel issue, well, how do we deal with that? If it's a gospel issue, I mean, this is non-negotiable.
Grace and truth.
Truth.
Equal measure of truth and love.
Truth and love. And then we also have a way in the Bible. Matthew 18.
Yep.
When someone is sinning, we go to them, right? It's a different way of treating and understanding what you're doing and the different ideas behind Christian liberty, okay? Yes?
I think, isn't this going back to the meat sacrificed to idols?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So if somebody is super sensitive to that, then they shouldn't be eating that meat sacrificed to idols. And so I think he's also making the point, how can you really determine who's weak and who's strong? Because there may be certain things that I'm weak in that somebody else is not, and vice versa, that I have certain strengths. And so I think he's not giving any of us an out, and he's not puffing anybody up. I think we're all weak, and we all have some strengths as well. And so for us to come in and go, well, I'm strong, that's just showcasing our arrogance and proving his point, I think.
That's true. His whole point, and you'll find this whole chapter is really aimed at the strong. Why is it aimed at the strong? Because we know more about our faith, if you will. We know more about what God desires than the weak, right? So we have a greater responsibility. We are to be an example. It's just like in anything. As somebody who knows a little bit more needs to have a forbearance for the weak to help them move forward in this life. And this whole thing about sacrificing to idols, this is the big issue in Paul's day. Back in the first, just think about it, back in the first century when the church was growing, what was happening? All these people were colliding into the church, coming from different backgrounds, different traditions, different civilizations, really, right? We have Jews that come from a very heavily ceremonial law, Moses law. We do things this way. These are the days. This is how you do it. This is the law you have to keep. And you have the Gentiles who came from a very pagan relationship, right? And their things, they honored days and they ate meat, sacrificed idols. And so on this side, you have people that go, gosh, man, it's my whole tradition and history. It's hard for me to leave. The weaker Christians go, it's hard for me to leave these things. I've been eating nothing, like Peter said. I've been eating clean meat clean all my life, right? But the pagans going, I don't want anything to do with that because all of our religion was based around sexual immorality and all this terrible idolatry. And so they're afraid to eat meat, so they won't eat meat because it's been sacrificed to idols. And what's the deal? Does it matter that meat is sacrificed to the idols? Would you eat meat that's sacrificed to idols?
If it bothered my conscience, I wouldn't. If I said that an idol has no hands, no mouth, no,
right.
You know.
Yeah. If it bothers your conscience, and we're going to get to that. Paul addresses that. But that's the whole point. If there is no such thing as another God, right? There's only one God.
Your
and
conscience
so,
should be ruled by whether or not you're going to cause your brother or another to stumble.
For the strong, absolutely. And so and he'd just show you is an idea of what happened with this meat. They'd sacrifice it to idols, and then they would bring it out and sell it in the market.
Because the idols weren't eating it.
Because idols weren't eating it.
They weren't.
They weren't. And so.
Good meat's in there.
Yeah. So, but and you know the whole point is that you have to get beyond the things that are holding you back in your Christian life, and it's incumbent upon the strong to help the weak. Now we said it's a spectrum, so we could say the strong's way back here and the strong's way out here, right? And there's going to be different ways. So we all need to be working forward and giving what really relinquishing our prerogatives for the sake of the body of Christ. That makes sense. Go ahead.
This is a clash of cultures.
Oh yeah.
I mean, you've got the Romans who, you've got the Jews, you've got everybody else that filtered into Rome. And having lived a little bit of time cross-culturally, there are things that you wouldn't even think about that would be offensive to the culture you're in. Wearing slacks as a woman, big no-no.
Head uncovered in a Muslim country.
Exactly. Not covering your head. It things that we just don't even think about. And
yeah.
And so I think that's what he's talking about. Be tolerant, be nice to each other.
I mean, the bottom line is that we are called to love one another. Mm-hmm. And in loving one another, what do I need? I need to have patience for others. I need to respect where they are. But respect it, and this is the key here, they are Christians, and what do we know about Christians? Christians have been justified, and now they're being
sanctified.
And if they're being sanctified, they're growing in holiness, and we need to be helping this whole thing move along. Not only that, we need to be helping ourselves move that along, right? I mean, we need to be involved in this process. God is going to do it, you know, for Christians who have been justified and moved. Guess what? He's going to do it no matter what, but you can either be with his process or against his process.
Well, he can use the weak to grow you as well.
We're
not at the end. We're all growing.
And notice that the whole thing Paul's talking about the strong, is that, hey, you need to give of your freedom. Give, you know, let some of that freedom remain behind you as you let these other people move forward. Why? Because you're not doing that, because you do deal with your sin, and you are prideful, and you do judge. That's just the way we are. Okay, any other comments on that first four verses? Okay, how about we'll go 5 to 6. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each person should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Okay, so we've moved now from food to days, although it's just a continuing thing. Paul's going to just kind of retread this through the whole deal. What's the big point that Paul's making here?
Whatever you do in practice
it to the glory of God. So let me see. I have that in here for you. Kate's perfect. 10:31, right? So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Right? The Lord is who we care about. The Lord is who we serve, and the Lord is who we aim for. As we do these things, these are not salvific issues, but it's important for us to understand that how we deal with them kind of raises or lowers sin in our life. You know, we either recognize we have sin and have to deal with it, or we're sinning. Okay, so you're kind of dealing with this in the way you treat people, the way you love people. You have to be told, hey, you need to work with the body of Christ. Okay. The mind here, we were talking about this, Thaxerus is right back where you're talking about. He talks about you must be fully convinced in your own mind. Same thing with you, Emily. This is what happens in the mind. The mind and the conscience are where my true beliefs live, right? What I truly believe is in my mind and conscience. And God shapes our conscience. Of course, he does it through his word, right? So it's bad to go against conscience. What happens if I go against conscience? My conscience. What happens if I... This is for the weak person. What happens if I go against my conscience?
And you're sinning.
I'm doing something that I believe is wrong.
And it is.
And if I constantly do that to my conscience, what do? I make it kind of useless, right? I sear it. And then I might be led into sin because of that, right? Same thing for the weak. You know, they have to, it's a fine line to be able to go, I am free in Christ, and then, you know, I take it way too far, which is antinomianism, right? Or I take it so the other way and make it legalism, which is what the Pharisees did, right? Throw line on line, multiply the laws to make me look good to God. And what people are doing here, as he talks about these people looking these days, he's saying that either one can be done in honor of the Lord, because that's the way I think, right? One who observes the day does it in honor to the Lord. The one who abstains does it in honor to the Lord. So what they're thinking in their heart, it's about their intent. Why are they observing the day? Are they observing the day because that's what they had to do before and they want God to like them? Or are they doing it because they are trying to honor the Lord, doing what they think is right? It's the intent that matters in this section here.
And some of us have overactive consciences, and so we have to be really careful. I don't know, maybe it's just me. But we have to be really careful and go back to the Word and really make sure that we are doing it for the Lord and not because we think somebody else is maybe right, or they're shaming us, or we want to please them. But I've had people look at me like, wait, you have your quiet time at night. What's wrong with you? The Bible says to do it in the morning. I'm like, well, it says morning, noon, and night. But I mean, I've had people say that to me. I've had other people, Christians, so many Christians have come up to, you know, me and said this, that, or the other thing. I'm sure we've all experienced that. You should be doing this. Well, maybe, maybe not. And if my conscience is constantly getting pricked by what somebody else is saying, I've got to take it to the Lord. I've got to take it to His Word and see, what does it really say? And so I can feel one way, but I need to be acting on this.
Absolutely.
The true measuring stick. Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely, because it's those things don't matter in gospel thing. Does it matter when you do your
no.
quiet time? No. Does it matter if you have a true quiet time? Does it matter if you're in the Bible? No, those are all good things, right? But no one says, there's nothing there says you must do this. However, you go right back to what Paul says. What does he say? Be convinced in your own mind. How can I be convinced in my own mind?
Reading God's word.
Guess what? We need to be thinking people. He gave us a brain. He expects us to read and understand and dig through and, you know, rummage it and talk to people. You know, it's about growth. We should all want to do that. You know, living in Christian freedom or I should say Christian liberty, is freedom to live righteously within biblical boundaries, making personal choices on non-moral guided areas, right? And being guided by two things, love and conscience. Love for my brothers in the body, conscious, because that's what I truly believe. Being shaped by what I know, which is, of course, the Word of God. Okay?
This gets a lot easier in a reformed understanding of things.
Yeah.
Because a lot of that, I think, is driven by this works-based idea that I'm going to have my quiet time in the morning because God will like me better, because I'll be a better Christian. And you know, and that, even coming from a Reformed perspective, you've got that human impulse doing that to you all the time. We all wanted, Adam and Eve, they wanted to save themselves somehow, you know, they wanted to be like God. We've all got that rubbing up against us on the inside.
Absolutely, and we fight it until the end.
Right.
Right? 'Cause we'll never
but this
be
gets
fully
a lot easier when you realize you're not going to save anybody.
So that's funny, because when you say it's good for the or more understandable in the reform sense, but then again, then you have the higher responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you understand that, that's great. If you don't understand that, that's a problem, because the Reformed understands their Christian liberty very well,
mm-hmm.
right? But we should also understand our duty very well, which
yeah.
is to the body of Christ.
Well, this was
Christ
a big thing for me
mm-hmm.
along the way. And when I came here, I noticed very distinctly Alan's attitude toward people, because somebody would raise an issue, maybe me, about so-and-so did this or that, and, or, you know, they reacted this way about a teaching, and And he was like, well, it's okay. Just, you know, it's a, and you hear him say that when you say, come to our church, learn, be here, grow, worship. You know, what you believe in the specifics, he doesn't get that real worked up about, because he knows that this is God doing this work. And that was very obvious to me whenever we came here, that he was truly living that out and not getting that worked up about the idiosyncrasies of people,
right,
because this was God doing God's work, and we just needed to go along with that.
Yeah, even Christ was like that, right? What did Christ say when John came to him and said, hey, we try to tell those people that we're,
yeah,
that we're confessing you that you're not to do it because you don't follow us? And he goes, don't do that.
Yeah.
They're confessing me, then it's doing the right thing. Yeah. Just because they weren't following. So it's, yeah, I mean, that's an interesting thing. So we are supposed to be thinking people. Remember, God gave you a mind. We don't just go with the flow, Emily, like you said. We don't just let people drive us down the road. We need to be convinced in our own mind what is the right way to live before God, live in this new identity, and help the body of believers. Notice what the verses don't say. They don't say things like, let everybody do what they want to do. That's not the command here. That's right. Be thinking people. Be convinced in your mind. And it doesn't mean that they shouldn't be challenged. Okay, so you know, we don't want to walk on eggshells, that people are having these ideas that maybe they're doing things in their Christian life that are a little bit bad. You want to be able to stop them. Like we said, we had Matthew 18 to do that for gospel things. But you want to be able to gently persuade people by knowing what Christ commands, and don't let them, you know, not be challenged if they're doing something that's going to take them away from Christ. Right? They just need to be convinced. It's the whole point. But again, it's just possible to serve the Lord either way, as long as your intent is for serving the Lord. Right? That He is the primary focus, what you can do. All right, any other comments on 5 through 6?
And what does that do to the fourth commandment, Sabbath?
Okay, so what did the, that's a very interesting discussion through all these things, because this is days, but the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments is part of the Mosaic Covenant.
Right.
However, the Sabbath is also a creation order. Right, but it's not necessarily the same thing. The way the Sabbath was delineated and used in the Mosaic covenant, in that law, was what God was trying to purposely do there. His purposeful use of that law in creation, it was to do what?
Rest.
So is it still a good thing to have rest?
Yep.
Yeah. But Sabbath is not important. And who makes this most clear?
Jesus.
Paul. Who's going to tell you later on? What did you say? I didn't even hear what you said.
Jesus
too.
That's
the answer. I'm thinking about the text reading. You're right, of course. Jesus is always the right answer. But you know, Paul says later on in this thing that he is convinced, right? He's convinced that there's no days, there's no food that's a big deal. Everything is clean. Jesus made it clean, right? This is Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the guy who lived deeply in that Mosaic love, Mosaic law, and that ceremonial system, and he's the one that comes out and goes, it doesn't matter, which is interesting, because that's one of the things that will get us, right? I can tell you that I drive to church, and what do I see? I see people out biking and golfing, and I go, why aren't they in church?
Mine's on Saturday night.
That's right. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I was just going to say that there are people that can't keep a Sabbath, you know, the Sabbath, whatever we consider Sunday. And I know our daughter-in-law was very intentional when she was working weekends that she would take time during the week to Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And I really admired that. She really had thought about it. But she, I mean, can't go to church and be at the hospital at the same time.
Yeah.
So,
that is good. That's somebody who understands exactly what they ought to be doing. Take some time out for the Lord. Take some time out, right? Rest.
And then there are certain Christian groups that won't recognize Christmas or, you know, any of the Easter or any of those.
Are they Christian then?
No. Jehovah's Witnesses.
What?
Not.
There's groups.
I'm not saying what they are, but there are groups.
Well, I have a guy that I flew with in the airlines who went to a PCA, and I don't know what church it was. It wasn't like PCA us. It was like OPC, or it was a different version of the Presbyterian Church. And he would go, "Do you guys sing psalms?" And I go, "Well, you know, we do. We do some psalm stuff, and yeah, I mean, we sing hymns. You sing hymns? No, you should be singing the psalms." I go, "Really? Is that?" You know, those are the kind of things you got to watch out for, right? All right, anything else on that? Let's move on to 7 to 9. For none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. What's Paul's point? What do you think on that?
We're his 24/7 in life or death.
I'm sorry?
We're his 24/7.
We're Christ no matter what. We are his. He bought us. He ransomed us. We're his. Doesn't matter if we live or die. Doesn't matter. All that stuff. We're his. And so then our focus should be him. That's what we're talking about there. That's why he died. To make us his own. I got the time, so I'm going to do it. And one of the commentaries that I was reading for all this was from James Boyce, and he was telling this story about when the Arab peninsula was being developed for oil back after the Second World War, right? By a bunch of, you know, American companies, other companies, and they were, you know, living there. They had their compounds. They're separate. It's a Muslim country, right? So they had some strict rules. They couldn't have a church. They couldn't have worship. They couldn't do that stuff. Well, the CEOs got together and said, "Well, we need to try and get a church." I read that and I thought, "Really? That's what they said?" So they all went to the leader and said, "Hey, we would like to get a church in our compound, you know, be able to have services." And he goes, "You know, let me think about that." So they went back and they, you know, some time went by, and then they said, "You know, we would also maybe like to have some alcohol in our compound. So let's go back and ask them." So they got back and said, "Hey, you know, we would also, in our compounds only, we would like to have some alcohol." And he said, "Okay, so if I let you have one or the other, which one would you want?"
Oh, no.
Which one do you think they chose?
Alcohol.
They chose alcohol. And he goes, "So the answer is no, because if you would have chosen the church, I would have given you both. But since you didn't choose the church, you get neither." Mm-hmm. And so this is what James Montgomery Boyce says about that situation. He goes, "If people are right with God, they can be expected to order life in a responsible way, and not for themselves, but also for other people. But if, on the contrary, they will not submit to God, they cannot be trusted to care for one another." Okay. Right? You know, being slapped down by a Muslim tells us that we don't even know how to respect our God. That's pretty harsh. And the Westminster Confession of Faith tells us to do what? What is our chief end and purpose in the Westminster Confession of Faith? Scott, we have Westminster Confession of Faith here.
Glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Yeah, so that's about glorifying God. Everything is focused, aimed toward Him, right? And enjoy Him forever. It's not about our self-fulfillment. It's not about our achievement. It's about Him. He has to be first in everything. That's His point. And it's not supposed to be difficult. We're not supposed to go, "God, this is, I can't believe, I can't do anything because I got to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." Enjoy Him, I'm supposed to be joyful. It's supposed to be wonderful. It's supposed to be edifying. That's what we want it to be. Okay. The whole point is that if God is truly sovereign, He's responsible for everything that happens in our lives. And we submit to that and work to do the things that He wants to do, which of course is to build His body of believers. Okay? All right. Any other comments about 7 and 9? 7 through 9?
Just the thought that's running through my head is, you know, God, He's building His church, and the body of Christ is made up of every tribe, nation, tongue, and language. And So this is like the basic roadmap for how all those different cultures, how we work together in community to glorify God.
Yeah. It's really going right to what Thaxter talked about Adam and Eve, right? Is to get this focus off ourselves.
Yeah.
It's to be other focused. It's to be eternally focused. You know, it's, and it, just think of the cauldron that God creates. You know, I mean, if we want to do, we'd make it as simple as possible. Let's get two, you know, hard-nosed conservatives and we'll just make them that. They can live together. No, he puts all of us together so that we have to work through all of these issues together, right, and create unity in the church, which is what Paul really wants here. That's his whole focus, is try to get the body of Christ unified.
And what a witness to the world.
And that, but that's the other thing, right? That witness, that's what people look at. What draws them to Christ? Sometimes it's the body of believers. Okay. Let's move on to 10 through 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So that each of us will give an account of himself to God. What are your thoughts on that?
That's scary.
Thank you, Neil.
That
that's
was
what
scary.
It is to
that
me.
That's exactly what I was thinking.
That's what it is to me. Right. First thing is that we don't stand in the judgment seat. God is in the judgment seat. That's not for our. That's not. We don't. Our judgment doesn't mean anything, really. Okay. So we should not be standing in that position. He's still talking about the weak and the strong, right? Why do you pass judgment on your brother? That's talking about the weak. They pass judgment, thinking you guys are enjoying yourselves too much. And then the other one says, why do you despise your brother? Talking about the strong, looking down on your brother because you're not smart enough, you're not mature enough to understand all these things. For we will all stand before the judgment of God. Okay? This judgment day, we will not be able to play the victim card. We will not be able to blame somebody else. We stand there and we give an account for everything that we have said and done. Okay, even believers do this, right? The difference for us, of course, it's not about being judged for sin or being judged for eternal condemnation, right? It's about rewards, right? About there's I meant to look up this verse, but I didn't get it. But you know the one where that they're going to look at your works and it's going to be put through. The fire, and what comes out, maybe if it's only you, it means you really didn't do much, but you're still saved. Okay, but the whole point is that we should be working for the Lord. We should want to have his reward. We want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, right? That's kind of what we want. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Okay. If nothing else, and this one, just like you said, Neil, nothing else, man, this is the one that gets me every time, because when I think about even some of the things I just said yesterday, because I can't even remember the things I said 10 years ago, that he's going to know everything. And, you know, it's just one of those things I go, man, it should motivate me, and it does motivate me to try to be better. As slow as that is, if you just want to know how slow, just ask my wife. Okay? But that's the thing. That personal accountability is a difficult subject for Americans and for all of us, really. And Jesus said this, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned.
And that's even the saved and justified.
Yeah. And those are idle words. Those are, you know, words said in anger. Words said, I know a lot of those words because they always come to me. Okay. So what's our point there is, you know, as it's a very sobering that we're going to be judged, is that, well, let's stop judging. Let's start getting on the bandwagon and inventory our own hearts and our own actions, and then let's start working for building up the body. Okay? That's what he really wants us to do.
didn't just die for us, he died for those other people too. I mean, his heart isn't just tender towards us and wanting to be merciful towards us. It's wanting to be merciful towards them, and he's tender towards them. And so if we then turn around and treat somebody like garbage, we're treating the very people that Christ died for like garbage.
Yeah, you know, that's all true. And I think what's interesting is that when I sit and think about all this, remember, God is working in all these things. And again, I said, if we want to work with him, that would be the better move, right? Sometimes we work against him, but he still works in those times where we fail to do what we're supposed to do. And that's just a hard thing to get your head around. But I do recognize that what I really want is I want to be on his side. I want to be working for the things that he wants and the things that he cares about. Okay? Any other comments on, you know, the judgment we're all going to stand? I hope not. Problem is, you stand there alone.
But
it's with Christ, so that's good. That's right. Okay, let's move on to 13 through 16. Therefore, just because of that, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. This is kind of talking about all the things we've covered. Remember, I told you Paul's going to retread this. This is that part about Paul saying, hey, everything is clean. So who's he siding with here? Strong. next time, Mary Jane. Remember, it's Sunday school, Mary Jane. Just say Jesus. All right. He's siding with the strong, but he's recognizing his position there, right? The Greek text in here, this word judgment. Okay, that judgment is. In both places, where it depends upon your version, but I have do not pass judgment, and then you go, but rather decide. Is that what everybody has, or does someone have judgment in there?
Determine.
It's kind of the same thing. Those are both the word for judgment. It's the same word. One's a negative. The first one's a negative. Don't judge. Okay, you're judging, so don't do that. The next one is really saying use judgment. Mm-hmm. Use judgment in what you do. In other words, understand who you are and use judgment in what you do. And so the important thing is there, stop judging others and judge yourself, right? Look into your own heart. Let's clean up that act and make a determination, as Emily's version says, to not put a stumbling block before brothers. What's a stumbling block? What's the whole point of the stumbling block reference here? It's really something that hampers their growth, right? Their understanding of the thing, it stagnates them. So we don't want them to stumble. We want them to grow. We want to open the highway for them. Let them walk down a clean, flat road. That's kind of what we want to do there. We have a lot of freedom. We have a lot of liberty, right? But we're not forced to exercise that liberty all the time. We're supposed to think about, and all this is if you really think about it, all he's really saying is stop looking here and look out there, and look up there, right? Keep your eyes out here. Not what you want, but what he wants, okay? Let's see, the Christian liberty thing is a vertical, this is a, our liberty's vertical before God, but it's seen as it's executed horizontally among men. That's how we see how you understand your liberty, is how you treat people. And that's how you understand your liberty from God. And so I need to work on this vertical one, understanding what my liberty is and what it means and how I should act, and that way it'll impact the way I treat people. Paul talked about Christian liberty in 1 Corinthians. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And later on in chapter 10, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Right? Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbors. Same concept, right? I think about what the body needs, not what I need. I think about what Christ wants me to do, not what I want to do. And I give up some of that liberty that doesn't really matter. You know, what I eat, what I drink doesn't really matter, so I don't need to get exercised about it, right? I just need to be working about what the body needs. And of course, that key concept is talking about responsibility. The destroy here that he talks about, don't have it up there, so let me see if I can find it in here. Yeah, the one says, don't, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. What do you think he means by that? Go ahead.
Well, it's my sister and I again. I'm not going to fix pork roast to eat it in front of her or buy a hot dog in front of her because she considers it unclean and she's not honoring God. So I don't want to tear her down. But on the other hand, her tendency to think of this our Sunday as not a Sabbath day, I'm not going to let her destroy my faith. But I'm going to try to not destroy hers.
Yeah. Again, other focus, right?
Yeah.
Very good.
Let's see if I can do that.
That's
real.
That's hopeful. It all sounds good coming out of my mouth, and I always wonder how it looks exercised in my life. But it's really not to hamper their spiritual development, not to hamper their spiritual growth, because we can hurt others. Depending upon what their conscience is and who they are, we can hurt them by a word we say, an example we give. So we have to be constantly thinking that we are on display all the time and be very careful with what comes out of our mouth. And these are not easy things to do. Not at all. Okay. We already talked about this, that if you force someone into, you know, your younger crew, you can eat that. You can eat that pork. Come on, sis. Come on, have some of this pork. That she thinks it's wrong. It can end up searing her conscience, and she is sinning in her life because it's what she actually believes is wrong. Okay, that's hard to do. And the whole point is this: if we're really careless about our liberties, then we are no longer walking in love, which was one of the first principles that we talked about at the beginning here, okay? And this is another point that's brought up, I think it was brought up by you, Emily, that the careful exercise of Christian liberty is vital to the unity of the church and the church's witness to the world. That's how people evaluate us. It's how we act. All right. We have to start moving a little faster. Any comment, any questions, anything you want to add on that? No, because I said we have to move faster. So didn't mean to do that. All right, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Okay, now we've hit the thing. This is the whole point what we're supposed to be doing. Notice that the kingdom of God, of course, is God's rule, right? And it's ruled in relation to how we who believe in and acknowledge his rule. But notice that the definition of the kingdom is Trinitarian, right? It's of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, okay? The righteousness that we have is the righteousness that is imputed to us by Christ through his work on the cross, because we have no righteousness in and of ourselves, right? And from that righteousness, we grow in righteousness, the sanctification that we do. Right, so we grow in righteousness, and then the maturity is seen not only as we grow in righteousness, but in our relationship to God, our relationship to others, our understanding of how we're supposed to do all this. So that whole righteousness is talking about not only the righteousness we have in Christ, but our righteousness as we grow in faith, and then it's reflected or seen in the way we interact with the world. The peace we have is the peace we have with God the Father that Christ got for us for his work on the cross, and we were justified, right? Through that justification, we gained peace with God. That changes our relationship with him completely on how we manage and deal with that. It also changes our relationship with everybody else if we understand that correctly, if we grow in the knowledge of what that really means. And that peace, with peace, if I'm really thinking about that, peace with God, and I'm working for his things, that peace comes unity of the body, All right? And of course, joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of everything he's doing in our life. So it's a Trinitarian, it's all about, and funny thing, it's all about, when you look about it, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's about working us to where we need to be. That's what the kingdom of God does. Okay? The approved by men, when you're talking about approved by men, that's so that the world can look in and say, look at a Christian and say, and see the true article. That's when you be approved by men, when you see someone who serves, who loves Christ, who loves the body, who's not seeking his own good and his own needs, all right? So it's a witness to the world, of course. And of course, if you're serving in that way, if you're doing those things, guess what? You're acceptable to God. Of course, he's already accepted you, but you're still acceptable to him. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. Matters of indifference ought never to rise to matters of first importance. Matters of difference are not gospel matters. Okay, so they should never rise to matters of first importance. However, we often let them do. Something like that. Okay. Christian love is such a matter of first importance. When love is understood to be practiced as our primary obligation to those for whom Christ died, then trivial matters will never steal away the peace and purity of the church. So as we understand that on these matters that don't matter, that shouldn't matter to us, and we just operate with this principle of love, it's going to make the church do exactly what the church is supposed to do. You're going to see it in its purity. You're going to see it in its peace. Any comments about that? Okay, 20 through 23. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Okay, so this is just the summation of everything we've talked about. What do you have? What's your thoughts? What do you see?
We have liberty, but not at the cost of our brothers and sisters. The fight in the high school age girls is, well, I can wear what I want. The guy shouldn't be looking at me like that. It's like, no, if you wear that, they're going to be looking at you like that. So if you don't want them stumbling in the way they look at you, then wear something more modest. Or Mark and I don't drink, not because we think it's wrong, just because we don't like it, but we're around family members who don't have a problem with it, or around friends. But if we've got a friend who has had an alcohol problem in the past, we're not going to be serving it, even if our family members do drink it. So why would we treat somebody like that? Why would we put them in that position? And it doesn't mean that we don't have the freedom to do certain things, but why would we exercise those freedoms when somebody else would be hurt by it?
Yeah, that's all good, right? But again, what are we really saying? Because we've been saying it all hour, really.
We can force people to do certain behaviors, but if their heart hasn't changed, what have we accomplished? Absolutely nothing, from an eternal sense. Nothing.
Yeah.
You know the church would force Native Americans to do church things. What did that accomplish if they didn't truly become believers? Absolutely nothing. Mm-hmm. So we got to get to the heart, which only occurs through that transformation, only happens through a renewing of the mind, which is a result of a preaching, the teaching, and the living out of God's word. No other way. So in one perspective, I don't care what people do. I mean, I care. I care because...
I care. Are you sure? I know what you mean.
But from one perspective, I don't care. What I got to care about is the preaching and the teaching and the living out of God's word, and let him do the changing, because the changing I accomplish is going to be nothing.
Yeah, but the, only to say this, Scott, because you care so much, is that, is that what you do does matter.
Yeah, what I do.
Yeah.
But what you do does matter to the body of Christ.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I know you don't care, and you care, but just understand that, we, again, that's the thing, it's being part of this whole process, right? Because to cause a brother to stumble, to cause someone to stumble, not only harms them, but it harms the purposes of God for him. And guess what? For us. We're both being grown and changed and learned from that. So it does matter to us. It matters what we do. It matters what we say. And that's the whole point to think about. I have to think about all those things that I'm doing and saying.
Yeah, my point was I can force my brother to not eat meat.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But what have I accomplished if I haven't changed his heart? Absolutely nothing.
Yeah. No, you're absolutely right. But you wouldn't do that in terms of I'm going to force you to eat it, right? I mean, what's the, you want to eat? Because that's not how we think. Whatever, you want to only eat your vegetables.
Yeah, but whether that's forcing is through peer pressure or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, what have I accomplished?
Yeah. And that on that same end of the line, where we, if we're not caring about what we're doing, if we're not caring about what we're saying, guess who we're harming then? Not only are we harming the brother, who else are we harming?
Jesus.
It's a dangerous road back there.
You become clingy.
There's only two people in this relationship.
Ourselves.
Ourselves. We harm ourselves. We harm ourselves. So 22, verse 22 here is talking about... Where do I have 22 anyway? Somehow I lost 22. That happened. Verse 22 here, which says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. That's for the strong believer, right? Keep your faith. The things that you know all about your faith, keep it to yourself and work on helping the body of believers. Verse 23 here is for the weak. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. It's really saying, okay, look, if you truly believe this is the right thing to do, that this is the way to obey and please God, then do it, as long as that's your intent. But what he's calling all of them, both of them, to do is look in your heart and say, what is it that you're doing and why are you doing it? Again, it goes right back. You know, Paul, I think, is great because he's always calling us to be thinking people. He gave us a mind, expects us to think, and it's our job to do that through the means of grace. Any other comments?
I tripped over verse 18. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Because I thought, hey, as Christians, we should be expected to be reviled by men. And I realized it's probably speaking to men within the church, within the body.
Actually, it is speaking of the men. This is the words to the world. Mm-hmm. They may not like what you do, but you don't want to give them words to say. Yeah. You know? They can't go, look at that Christian. He's loving his neighbor, that son of a gun, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know? They'll go, I don't like Christians. But in their heart, they know these people are living differently. They're showing something that looks different. They're pointing to something that's completely different that they don't understand. And so they're approved by them only by the fact that they're living as Christians do. Yeah.
That's what the atheists are beginning to see.
Yeah.
A lot of the harshest critics are going, yeah, but there's something about those Christians I kind of like.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What's his name? The English guy?
Hitchens.
Jordan Peterson.
No, Jordan Peterson too, but no, he's the big atheist.
Kitchens?
Huh?
Kitchens?
No, Kitchens. Of course, they're all big atheists. No, he's Dawkins.
Dawkins.
Dawkins, who, you know, yeah, I don't like you Christians, but I really love your music. It's really good music. And I don't like transgenderism, so I'm on your side kind of, sort of, not really. Anyway.
You get there.
Yeah, but see, those are the things that speaks to a watching world, and that's what we want to hear. All right, I'm sorry for keeping you late, but let me close this in prayer and we'll be gone. Father, we thank you. It's it's an awesome responsibility to know that with this new life you've given us, we have responsibility. And probably the thing that maybe we fear the most is that we also have accountability. So Lord, we ask that you would help us to grow in understanding, help us to conform to the image of Christ, help us to be for your purposes. Lord, we ask that you bless this day. It's in Jesus' name.